All stations, all stations, all call signs. This is Wrecker Actual, over. Stand by for transmission. Prepare to copy. This is American Vindicta.
Hey everybody, Dave Hodges here with Doug Thornton, Dave Intel Report on the CommonSenseShow.tv. We're really glad to be with you. We have Mondo Gonzalez with us, and we're going to be talking about prophecy. And this is, I'll tell you, if you're a biblical scholar, if you're spiritual, if you're Christian, this is going to be right up your alley. If you're not, this might open a whole new avenue for you to look at. We usually deal in the here and now with the geopolitics and evidence that we deal with. But sometimes I think it's good to jump up into the spiritual realm. And that's part of where we're going to be. But I imagine we're going to vacillate back and forth into the three-dimensional reality that we're in. Joining us is, like I said, Mondo Gonzalez, noted researcher. I don't know if archaeologist is the right term, but he and Doug do digs. And Mondo's done this for a long time. And the historical significance of some of the discoveries are phenomenal. We had a show a few months ago that was just incredible. So anyway, gentlemen, we're going to be talking about, from what I understand, the red heifers of Israel. So Mondo, let me let you just kind of introduce the topic to us and we'll go from there.
Yeah, this is a great topic, which isn't necessarily new for those that have been in prophecy, but it is exciting because back on September 15th, just a few months ago, the Israeli rabbinic group, the Temple Institute and others, they brought over five red heifers from Texas. So the prophetic thing about it is, and I like that, as you mentioned in the beginning, for those that might be skeptical of prophecy, I think that's great. I love answering potential skeptical objections, because that's where I was 30 years ago. And so a lot of this isn't make-believe. And I guess it probably would be good to start out of what's so big about five red cows that you know, people say red heifers, but in reality, it's five red cows that are female. But the reason why is because the Bible says, and it has said for several thousand years, that during the end of the age, that there would be a temple being built in the land of Israel. And so it's interesting that if you go back a couple hundred years ago and you look at some of these prophecies that were there, whether it's by Paul the Apostle or by Jesus or Daniel or even the book of Revelation, there's no Israel, there's no Jerusalem. Yeah. It's really, why would you believe any of this would be literally fulfilled? But yet there are many biblical scholars and theologians that read the Bible and said, hey, I know Israel's not around, but if the Bible says it, I believe it, it's going to have to come to pass. We're not going to take it figurative or spiritual. Right. And sure enough, as we know, it's easy to say that now because we look backwards. But for those Bible interpreters, Bible teachers that were willing to go out on a limb and say, no, there's going to be an Israel that comes back from the land of the graveyard of nations, and they're going to be put back in the land after 2,000 years. No other nation has ever done that, but no other nation has God specifically as its God, the God of Israel. But so now that the Bible says this, one of the other things that the Jewish rabbis today, they're seeking to build a temple. And they've wanted that for a long time. But one of the things that precedes or is a prerequisite for the building of the temple is having to slaughter and to burn a red heifer. The prescriptions of this are in the book of Numbers, chapter 19. And so with all of this coming around, they've been on searching for red heifers for the past 25 years. You know, they have one that's disqualified, but now all of a sudden there's five that have been brought over to the land of Israel. But that's significant in and of itself, because again, this is a very unusual, rare breed of Angus, red Angus. But I think there's a whole bunch of other things that are going along with it, politically, geopolitically, that make this particular time different.
What's so different? Go ahead, Doug.
It's an Angus cow. It's not a red Hereford.
No. Well, there was originally a Hereford one that they found that got disqualified. So one of the things that the rabbis are very strict upon, based not on the book of Numbers, but on their rabbinic tradition in the Talmud and the Mishnah, is that the cow cannot have two or more non-red hair. So if it gets three hairs of that are white, or as it gets older, it becomes disqualified. So one of the original ones that they had was a Hereford, but it got disqualified. So these ones are all a red Angus that come out of Texas, your area.
Go ahead, Doug. I wanted to say I'm getting an education.
If I'm correct, it's the University of Texas, or is it A&M? And that it's actually a project that they lead for Israel to develop these cows, right?
Well, there's what Israel has done, not the nation of Israel, the government of Israel necessarily, but the Temple Institute and others. But this particular group of five red cows they were not involved with the University of Texas. So this is from a private rancher, actually in Rockwall. So this guy began because of his belief in prophecy back in the 80s. He decided, you know what? I believe prophecy. I believe the red heifer needs to be there. So I'm going to start raising red heifers strictly for the purpose of trying to find one that is perfect. And so after 40 years, he ended up with five. And so the rabbis came over back in September. Well, actually, they came over earlier than that, but they did come over to check these out in October of the previous year, October of 21, and you can see it online, you know, all the times they were there, but they flew over in September.
Okay.
So I have a question. When the calf is born, and if it comes out no blemishes automatically, will the Temple Institute get notified and then send over their envoy to come and check it out? Because by the time the cow has the calf, if I'm correct, and I grew up in a cattle family, so hopefully I'm correct, but then it's 2 years for it to be a heifer, and then it becomes a full-blown female
yes.
cow.
So what they did is Israel has a rule, like the country of Israel has very specific guidelines, as most countries do as it relates to agricultural imports. And so the rabbis came down to Texas in October of last year in order to see the animals, because any animal that's over a year old cannot be transported. That Israel won't accept them. And so what happened was, here back in September, it was coming up upon the deadline, and they had come over a few months earlier, checked them all out. They were about 5 months old, big enough to where they could look at them. And that's when the decision was made. And as they then began the preparations to bring them over, they were watching them to make sure they weren't disqualified before they had to bring them over, because it cost this group $100,000 per heifer. And then in addition, it was $250,000 to ship them. So this was a very significant dollar amount. But again, they've been waiting for years and years and years. And this is why I say the timing is a little bit different, because never before ever has there ever been this many heifers in a row, because now what you have is you have probability. So the probability of one of these lasting and surviving up to 2 years, because according to rabbinic tradition, they have to be 2 years and 8 days old. So it goes back to your comment about them then becoming a heifer versus a calf. The Hebrew is very specific. The rabbis talk about it. So once they become 2 years and 8 days, they can sacrifice it. And from my perspective, they've been waiting for so long that they won't wait. Let's just wait 2.5 years, because they have to do it while the heifer is qualified. So why wait longer and risk it growing a white hair, becoming blemished or whatever? They won't do that. As soon as that hits, they will sacrifice, not necessarily all of them, but I can imagine that they will sacrifice as many as they think they need in order to what they do is, according to the Book of Numbers, they take it, they burn it, and they take all the ashes, and then they can mix it with water. And so you can sprinkle it on people and cleanse, or you can sprinkle the Temple Mount and you can cleanse the area of its uncleanness.
What's the point of the heifers, though? I mean, what is the ultimate symbolism? Why the destruction? Can you tie that together?
Yeah. So going way back to Moses, God had instructed Moses to have a red heifer. So this goes back to the Book of Numbers, chapter 19, because as we know, people die. There's in the Old Testament, you have the concept of forgiveness through the blood sacrifice, but you also have the ritual concept of clean and unclean, so that when people would go near the tabernacle or later in Jesus's day on the temple, you couldn't go there after touching a dead body. Maybe you were there and your mom died or your sister died and now you were unclean. So God gave a way for them to cleanse themselves in a way that was inexpensive, because otherwise they'd have to go offer a sacrifice, wait 7 days. But by doing the red heifer ceremony, they could go to the high priest. The high priest could sprinkle them, and then they would be ritually clean. So that was an inexpensive way for to do it. And even during the time of Jesus, they had enough ashes. There were like 25 different sites all around the land of Israel where you could go and become sprinkled and become clean. Then you could go to the temple. You could participate in the sacrifices or in the feasts. So that's where it stems from. But additionally, right now, because of the Dome of the Rock being on the Temple Mount, this is where you get into some of the geopolitics, the whole area is considered unclean. So they cannot build a temple until the red heifer ceremony in getting the ashes with the water is complete.
So I got a bunch of questions. Dave, you got anything before I start?
No, but I'm glad that you tied that into the temple, because that makes a great deal of sense to me.
Okay, Mondo, here's my question. For one, have there been any sacrifices in modernity?
Well, not on the Temple Mount, but what the priest sees, this is the other thing that comes into play, is why now? Why is it different? Well, right now, to answer your question specifically, there are priests that are being trained right now that have already practiced with sacrifices.
Levitic priests, right?
Levitic priests, yep. And they every year they make a request to offer a sacrifice on the Temple Mount. And of course, the police say, get out of town, rejected. You know, your application has been denied. So oftentimes, if you go online, you can see where the priests, these Levitical priests, go out just somewhere apart from there. They'll sacrifice a lamb and they'll do it as a practice. So these priests are being trained right now. I mean, so this is interesting in modernity, that 100 years ago, you didn't have priests doing this. It wasn't even in the works. But now we have all of these things coming together. If you go to Israel today, you can go to the Temple Institute and you can walk in there. It's very sophisticated, high tech. You can see all the priestly garments. You can see the vessels right there, copper, silver. You can see the trumpets. You can see the high priest. You can see a replica of the Ark of the Covenant. But you see a full gold-plated menorah that's there, that's ready right now to go into the temple. So all of these things have been done, again, in modernity. They are ready to go. What's lacking is some of the geopolitics. But going back to the sacrifice, back in 2009, there was a professor from Bar-Ilan University who was thinking in terms of the red heifer. So he went out and he took a sick red heifer, so one that's blemished. So this was more of a practice than it was anything else. And he said, well, let me measure this. Let me see what it would take in order to do this. So what they do is they dig a pit, you know, probably like 5 foot by 5 foot. They clean it. It's got to be all clean. They fill it full of wood. And then they put the whole cow on the top. Then they slaughter the cow. And the way that the Book of Numbers says, you take a little bit of blood, you sprinkle it towards the Temple Mount. But then the rest of it, you burn the entire cow with the blood. So that's unusual, because normally you would drain all the blood in some of the sacrifices that you would do on the Temple Mount, and then you'd put the blood on the altar. Well, this one's very different. So the entire cow is burned, and then with the wood and the ashes, it's burned out. And what he did is he did this. He did a full practice one. He ended up with like 120 pounds of ash. So based on the rabbinic requirements, he said, I could take this ash, I can mix it with water, and then I will be able to sprinkle 600 billion people.
Whoa.
So no lack.
600 billion. No.
Billion.
You mean 6 billion or 600 billion?
600 billion. There's not even that many on the earth, but obviously there's maybe one person, you know, maybe that they might get sprinkled 5 times a year. You know, so you never know. But nevertheless, his point was not that he thinks he would use it all, but it could last 50 years or last 100 years, because since the time of Moses, according to Jewish tradition, there have only been 9 red heifers ever burned. And so this last one, this new one that would happen, would be the 10th. So it's pretty fascinating that all these things are converging together at this time.
Okay, so we find the red heifer. We bring the red heifer to Israel. The priests prepare everything. If I'm correct, they even have the showbread.
The table.
Yep, they have everything.
They have the altar of incense.
Are the priests missing anything?
Nothing. The only thing they're missing right now is the red heifer.
Okay, so then we get the red heifer. The priests are ready. They've been prepared. They've been trained. They've had a mock ceremony, mock sacrifice. Here we go. It's the second year, 8th day. What has to then already be in place? The temple has to be in place?
No. So
no?
No. But what's interesting is, so I'm writing a book on this. I should have it out in the next month or so, because I had an opportunity when I was in Texas in the early part of December. I had the opportunity to meet with the guy that was ground zero. So I had a 4-hour interview with him. He was the one that that the red heifer, the Davenport Ranch in Rockwall, they were able to contact him. So he gave me the entire story, which was pretty incredible. So one of the other things that he told me is there's an organization called Bone Israel, B-O-N-E-H. And Bone Israel is a organization that is in Israel, but it's connected with a guy named Byron Stinson, who lives there, who also is from Texas. And one of the things, again, why is now different? Well, one of the requirements of the Talmud, very clearly in the Mishnah and the Talmud, was that it's not a sacrifice, it's a slaughter, it's a ritual slaughter, that the ritual ceremony took place on the Mount of Olives, which is just east across the Kidron Valley from the Temple Mount. Well, just last year, they were able to buy a piece of property on the Mount of Olives. So this is the first time that this has been available. And so what's interesting is that the requirements within the rabbinic tradition is that
Looks like we lost Mondo for a second.
Yeah, hopefully he'll come back. You know, I got to confess to you, Doug, this is something, I mean, I'm a student here right now. I've heard reference maybe a few times to the red heifer, but I didn't really pay attention to it. I do understand the importance of the temple because this signals, you know, what the bad things that are following. You know, we
Mondo.
Get into, yeah. Are you back, Mondo?
I'm back. I never got lost, but somehow I must have lost you.
Okay. All right. Go ahead, Doug. Pick it up.
Here's the thing. No matter how many times I read it in the Bible, I can never fully process the entire process in my mind. It feels like it's probably because I'm not educated enough into this. But it feels like there is so many different stages that have to be almost perfectly done. I mean, the 10th cow, I mean, that's a prophetic number within itself, number 10. And for so long, you know, I was at least always under the assumption that the third temple had to be built, then the heifer is sacrificed, and then within days or who knows how long, probably a short time, the Antichrist is on scene and comes into the third temple. So does the red heifer have, am I in correct order now?
Yes. So the reason why is because the red heifer, after it's burned, slaughtered, mixed with the ashes, or the ashes are taken and mixed with water. See, that is what they need in order to cleanse the Temple Mount area for the temple to even be built.
Okay. So the foundation that's already there, right? They already have the foundation for the third temple walked out, mapped out, right?
Yes, in their mind, what you see, the question always comes is, do they have to blow up the Dome of the Rock in order to build a third temple? But there's nobody really knows exactly where it's going to end up. It's going to be inside the Temple Mount area. But I think the way that if you look at the images now, that it's just to the north of the Dome of the Rock, which means they wouldn't have to remove the Dome of the Rock. So there it's just a huge plaza. If you go to Israel and you come up on the Dome of the Rock, there's this huge, huge plaza, which is at least a few acres in size. So there would be plenty of room. So the idea would be once the slaughter of the red heifer took place, then they would have the ashes in the water. They would, once they got the political permission, they would walk up there, they'd sprinkle everything. They'd be like, okay, everybody, now for you who are working on it, we're going to cleanse you too. We're going to sprinkle you so that you're cleansed. And so the red heifer is what's holding up the opportunity for all of this area to be ritually cleansed. And then the temple's built.
So is the see if you can square away a rumor for me. All right. Years ago, I heard a rumor that I don't know how much to credit it, but that the third temple is already pre-built and pre-staged somewhere, that they 3D printed the entire thing a few years ago. They got it staged in a warehouse, and that when these ceremonies are done, they can quickly bring it out and within under 6 months have the whole thing erected and the doors open. Am I correct in saying that?
Well, there's no doubt that they already have the chief cornerstone done because back in the 80s or earlier, they tried to bring it up on a truck to the Temple Mount and they were turned away by the police. So they have that ready. All the utensils, and again, as we mentioned, those are all ready. But for someone to say that all of the other stones are done, I wouldn't be surprised. I haven't heard of that rumor being vetted. But I will tell you this, that anybody can go online. And if you go to the Temple Institute, go on YouTube, and they paid $100,000 back in 2015 to have some plans made, some like architectural plans. So they also paid to have it put into like a computer graphics. So you can go on there and there's a video that will show you what the future temple will look like. Very computer. It's awesome. It's beautiful. It's amazing. And
is it like representative of almost like Solomon's temple to an extent?
Well, what they know, there's a little bit of that. Yes, for sure. Cause the temple has a very specific layout. It has an outer court. It has the inner holy place. And then of course the Holy of Holies. And then of course, inside there you have, as you mentioned, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, the menorah. But And then what they are missing, at least as far as we know, is the Ark of the Covenant. Where's that at? Maybe they have it hidden. Don't know. But one of the things that they did is they made it very modern looking because they were trying to connect the ancient reality of the third temple or of the previous temples with the modern reality. So if people go check it out, it's extremely fascinating.
And do you think, because there's a company that's out of Texas, the first company like it, that can 3D print concrete. And I mean, they can make I think it's like a 1200 square foot house within about a day or two. It's an incredible little small business company. Would they be able to use technology like that? Or does it have to be hewn stone with hands?
You can. So the Bible says that they have to be, you can work the stones, but you can't work it within earshot of the temple area. Because if you go even now and you see some of the Herodian stones that are part of the Temple Mount retaining wall, those are all worked stones. And so working them is not the problem. It's just you have the issue of it being done on the Temple Mount. God says you can't do this here.
So it has to be built off-site, brought on-site.
Correct.
Okay, so now we're going to talk about geopolitics. And Dave, you and I have covered some stuff that happens on the Temple of the Mount a few times. The clash that happens between the Palestinian forces, the Israelis, the Mohammedan that are there, obviously, with the Dome of the Rock, I get such a feeling that somebody is going to have to take charge, and it's going to be a military-style operation in order to move those people. Because it's always a point of conflict, and the conflicts are deadly many, many times. And anytime the Jewish people seem to be doing something that would lead them to capturing more of Israel, the Palestinians have an uproar. And then we have an attack from Hamas, an attack from, whoever. Do you think that these attacks will occur and speed up, and then the Antichrist comes on scene and says, "Everybody stop, this is getting built," even if we don't know that is who he is?
My sense is it serves to accentuate the conflicts between the groups, which hastens the end.
Well, yeah, I mean, if they do anything out there, bloodshed immediately happens. So there has to be a great equalizer comes out there and says, "Hey, nope, it's getting built." What do you think, Mondo?
So what this is the interesting thing in the way the prophecy is. We get a snapshot of what the Bible says will be there. But what it doesn't tell us is how we get there. And so what we do know is that there's going to be a temple where they're offering sacrifices. And during this 7-year period of tribulation, now that temple could be there for 20 years, or it could be there for one day in the sense of operating as with sacrifices before the middle of the tribulation. So Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 is talking about the Antichrist. And it says in the beginning that he confirms a covenant with Israel for 1 week. Now, exactly what that entails, people speculate. But what we know is it says in the middle of the week, after 3.5 years, he puts an end to the sacrifices. So when did the sacrifices start? Again, they could have started a day before, maybe 2 years before. We don't know. So, but what other Bible teachers will look at it is they'll say, well, because of what you guys just described, the geopolitics is an absolute mess. And I want to talk about that, about the history of the modern geopolitics in a minute, because I think that's changing as well. But nevertheless, it's a powder keg there. So how in the world is it even possible that a temple would be built with all of the acrimony and the violence? So the idea is that maybe there's this war with Russia and this war, the Ezekiel 38 war, the Iran war, the war with Hamas, all of them kind of get wiped out. There's all this situation. And then a figure shows up who makes an agreement and with some level of authority that he can back up. He has the military strength because Daniel 9:27, the Hebrew says he confirms a covenant. It doesn't say he make it. It doesn't say he makes it. He confirms it. So it looks like there's some sort of covenant already in place. How long? I don't know. It could be one day. But he comes in and he guarantees the security and the safety of Israel in this sense, which some people then believe is what gives rise to them going, hey, now we have world legitimacy. The world's going to back us to build our temple. And that's when they do it.
So Daniel 9:25, it speaks of an anointed one of a prince who comes and after like 62 weeks, he'll come in there and he will destroy a place that's in there.
Well, read the whole verse and then because I don't think it quite says it that way.
Okay, so know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Yep. Then for 60, this is where I start to get confused. Then for 62 weeks, it shall be built again with squares and a moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed.
So what in verse 25 and 26, what you just saw is that's a reference to the arrival of the Messiah, Jesus, in the first century. And then it says he'll be cut off, and we know that he was killed. So this is a prophecy that was obviously fulfilled. Again, shows the reliability of Scripture. Jesus was killed, but then it says, and afterwards, the people of the prince who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. So that's a loaded verse. Well, who are the people that destroyed the city and the sanctuary? Well, that was the Romans in AD 70. So Jesus dies. He goes up into heaven. 38 years later, the Romans come. They destroy the city and sanctuary, just like Daniel says in verse 26. And then it says the end of it is for desolation. And no doubt the temple area and Jerusalem, and if the land of Israel stood in desolation until the Jews started coming back in the early 1900s. But then you get to verse 27, and it says, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. In the middle of the week, he shall put a stop to the sacrifices and offerings, and on the wing of desolations, it goes on. So what you see there is the destruction of the sanctuary happened in AD 70. And this is where, if you look forward to this new covenant, this last 7 year period, it happens. Well, from now on, it'll be in our future, but it certainly happens after the city and the sanctuary, which were destroyed in AD 70. So the chronology is very, very specific. But what we'd learn is that there's a break, there's a gap between the end of the 69th week when the Messiah is cut off, and then you have at least 38 years when Rome destroys the city, and then this other week is sometime in the future, and we're still waiting for it. We've been waiting 2,000 years for that final 7 year period to begin. That's why people talk about the 7 year tribulation. And that's based on Daniel 9:27, as well as there's some time markers in the book of Revelation itself.
So do you believe that with the turbulent times that we live in, and I'm just going to, Mondo, you're a good friend of mine. And as a pastor, I'm going to give you a loaded question. With the amount of reprobatism that is spreading around the world like a cancer, are we in that time frame? Would you say that, I mean, look at what the WEF just came out and said, all right? You and I had this discussion about an hour ago that they want, Klaus Schwab says, who's an actual Nazi, says that he wants to internationally decriminalize age gap love, which is sex with children, child brides. If I go any further into it, I'll knock all this stuff down. So I'm gonna pull myself back. Viciousness against children. All right. Never in my life, at least in my life, I'm 35, have I ever heard of anything like that? I mean, I've known of Mambala, working in law enforcement, of course, you know about all the pedophile rings and how high that ladder runs. But I've never heard it come out so boldly. Hey, let's just, let's make it legal around the world. Who is the WEF? Who is Klaus Schwab? He's not the president. He's not the United States Congress. But as you and I said, I'm fairly certain UK will do it. France has already done it. France already said that they have no age limit on sex now. New Zealand just came out and said it. So most likely Canada will follow, and then America. I mean, I don't know, besides open child sacrifice on the altars of Baal, what could come even worse than what they're proposing.
So I hate to disappoint you.
Oh, God.
In that,
you mean,
what
you
we're
mean
seeing,
it gets worse?
Yeah. One of the descriptions that Jesus gave in Matthew 24 was wickedness and lawlessness. And then if you go to the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and Paul's describing this day of the Lord period, the Antichrist is called the man of lawlessness, the son of perdition. Mm-hmm. So the very description of this figure, end of the world, is an era of lawlessness and deception and absolute rebellion. So what we're seeing now is we are seeing just the tip of the iceberg of what is coming.
The birth pains?
These are the birth pains. That's a great word. And so the birth pains are showing us that, again, when the tribulation begins, the seven-year period, it's not just you go from this righteous society to lawlessness. We know that you don't go from complete nationalism and all these countries to globalism in one day. What we're seeing now is the seeds of all of these things that are happening. Wickedness, immorality, the homosexual movement, Romans chapter 1, all of the sexual immorality, the lack of understanding of marriage, again, globalism, the climate change, the worship of the creature rather than the creator. That's, again, a Romans 1 issue. So you see the cashless society. Again, we don't go from this nationalist where the dollar and all the nationalistic currencies of the countries are shining bright, they're strong, and then the next day we go to a digital currency and it's all cashless. What you're seeing now in all of these areas, this is what makes it exciting in one way, because the Lord's return is showing us that it's on the horizon, whatever that means. What we're seeing now is all of these these seeds and these precursors, the convergence of all of these signs coming together. It's not just one or two. It's amazing they're all coming together at once. So, but once the rapture happens, I mean, people have different perspectives. I believe that the rapture will happen prior to the tribulation. But let's just say, let's say that that doesn't happen. We're already seeing these things happen, so that if the tribulation began tomorrow, it's going to be complete 100% lawlessness, even more. But now let's just run with the argument that the rapture does take place. So the rapture takes place. Jesus says that the church, Paul said it, that we are the light and the salt of the world. Imagine taking all of that out. Now, no one is pressing for biblical morality of any kind as it relates to marriage or children or freedoms or liberty. Gone. Mankind is left to themselves. In 2 Thessalonians 2, God is going to send them strong delusion that they would believe the lie. They would believe immorality. They believe lawlessness. Why? Because they did not have a love of the truth. It's going to get 100 times worse than what we have right now. I can't even imagine it.
And there'll be wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes in diverse places.
There's going to be actual wars and actual rumors of wars. And you, as you said, if you read Revelation 6, just 1 through 5, 1 through 8 even, it is absolute chaos, famine. It takes a full – how much does somebody make today, minimum wage, let's say 12 bucks an hour, 8 hours a day? That's $96. It takes a full day's wage to have one loaf of bread. So you're talking $100 for a loaf of bread is what we see in the beginning of the tribulation period. And then we see pestilence. We think COVID was something. COVID's nothing compared to what's coming. We're in hyperinflation. Nothing compared to what's coming in the first part of the tribulation. So this is a time people say, oh, we're in the tribulation. No, we're not. It doesn't cost a full day's wage to get a loaf of bread right now. But we are seeing the precursors to when that happens. It's unprecedented. Jesus said it's the worst time in the history of mankind. So we can easily go back to any time in culture and find difficult times, maybe World War I, World War II, you name it, even 1918 with World War I. We have the Spanish flu as well as World War I, and you have chaos and you have inflation. Well, that was bad. World War II with the genocide, that's bad. Nothing compared to what's coming.
Dave? Dave, you're muted.
That better?
Yep.
Okay. I don't know how that happened. Mondo, I'm just, okay, I got the food inflation part. I think Jesus meant a lot more than just food inflation. Can you give us some other variables that we're looking at?
Yeah, when you look at Matthew 24, he's talking about massive amounts of betrayal. The love of many will go cold. You have false messiahs. You have false religion. He doesn't speak. He talks about famine that occurs there. Pestilence, Luke 21. All those characteristics appear again in the first seals of Revelation chapter 6. So in the war there in Revelation 6, you have the first seal, the white horse, where is most scholars will consider that the Antichrist is coming out in order to win favor. He has influence, but he does it without war. He does it with his mouth, with words, with persuasion. Okay. But then you have, it's interesting, then the red horse comes and it says the red horse was given power to take peace from the earth. So, which tells you that there's a certain, that peace obviously must have existed in accordance with the first horse. And then the third horse, then you have the famine, the scales, you have war, which what happens? They're given power over a fourth of the earth to kill. So you're talking about 8 billion people on earth, take away a fourth, that's 2 billion people. No, that has never happened in the history of the world. So then if you add in later when you get to the middle of the tribulation and you talk about the cashless society and the control and the programmable stuff, all of those things come into play, social scores. We see all of the things that are happening right now in certain places in China. The WEF, Klaus Schwab, has said very clearly one of his favorite societies as a model for the rest of the world is China. he loves tyranny. Why wouldn't he say that? So going back to
I think he loves genocide.
Yes.
Because it was Harari, his number two guy, that said recently, it was about a month ago, he said, we need a major extinction event.
Well, he also said that God is dead, Jesus is fake news. I mean, we have had an onslaught of antichrists. And I think it's, you know, it's very, very interesting when you look at the world geopolitically. Stalin, Mao, Hitler, they all rise to power. Genocides are happening, which Mao's genocide happens actually after World War II. But right after the fall of Hitler, Israel becomes a country again. So on the death throes of a antichrist, up comes Israel. And now here we go again. And yet Israel is also considered to be one of the largest populations of homosexuals in the world.
If you go, you know, let's not pull punches here. Is that God didn't bring Israel back, or he doesn't protect them today because they're righteous. It's no doubt like he did in the Old Testament, even Ezekiel 38, when you see the war that's coming between Israel and Iran, which includes Russia, God says, I'm going to rescue you, but it's not because of you. It's because of my holy name, because you guys have profaned it. So there's no doubt that Israel right now, as a religious, it's about 20, it's growing. It's about 20% religious. The rest of them are either atheist or secular, or if you want to talk about immorality, again, in the homosexual, sexual immorality, it is all there. They are not some godly nation that God just is saying, hey, this is why. And again, we're not picking on them, because we can say these same things about any country.
Yeah, I've been saying this over the past couple of weeks now. Everything that we see being created is the infrastructure of the Antichrist. And every country and every city has turned to Babylon. Point out 10 righteous cities to me right now. I really can't find them. You know, I see these. I see the points that you're making. One of the most frustrating parts about this, Mondo, and as a pastor, I'm sure you were more frustrated than me about it, is to try and to explain to people, look, things aren't going to get better. It's not going to get better. You can improve your life, but prophecy has to be fulfilled. No matter what, prophecy has to be fulfilled. And many people, especially of faith, will say, nah, this is just like the 70s. Nah, it's just like the 80s. It's just a cyclic route of the world, and we'll get back to normality. Do you see us going back to normality, or do you see things starting to speed back up? And if so, what do you think are the pressure buttons to make things speed up?
Well, a couple things. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 5 gives a great description where Paul says, in the last days, perilous times will come. You know, they'll be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure. Hey, hello, here we are. I mean, we are dealing with a Romans 1 society, which Romans 1 is very clear that when you reject God as creator, that he abandons three times in Romans chapter 1, verse 24, 26, and 28. The Greek uses the word abandon, that God gave them over. So because we abandon God, they're the ones, again, our country, we're talking about the U.S. here and really the world. Because we've abandoned God, he abandons the culture. And what's the fruit of the culture? Well, the main fruit of the culture is homosexuality. Now, and all the other the isms of sexual immorality, but it's not just that. If you go to the end of Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32, it talks about disobedience to parents. It talks about a whole bunch of host of other things. All the sins. So but we look out, we go, wow. I mean, this is not the 50s. You know, when we think about proper culture or what was on television or even, you know, how did they show married people even sleeping in separate beds? I mean, this is not that culture. So one of the debates that's going on right now within the church, and it's a healthy debate, but you have a group that's saying, no, there's going to be a revival in the land, that we're going to win the world back, that there's one more big revival before the end. Now, hey, I don't know. I don't think that's the case. Do I pray that there's a revival? Of course,
oh,
I
yeah.
want to see people saved. We all do. But what the sad thing is that a lot of the groups, they think that the church is going to be empowered supernaturally with miraculous things, that we're going to be able to call down fire from heaven, that we're going to destroy all of God's enemies, like all the bunch of leftists, we're going to destroy them, we're going to call down fire on Pelosi. And you're like, really? It's amazing. I don't see that in scripture at all. In fact, many of them, I tried to talk to them and I go, well, what about overcoming evil with good? What about praying for your enemy? And many of them are out for justice, which again, I can understand because there's a lot of wickedness. So, but what I also tell them is, look, there comes a day, no matter how much we pray, we can pray for revival. And let's say we get revival now and it lasts for 5 years. Well, that's fine. But what about in 5 years, we pray for another sense of a continued revival? There's going to come a day when God says, my children, you're praying for the right things. But the answer is no. I'm going to bring about the end of the age, the lawlessness, the wickedness. God is the one who gives authority to the Antichrist to rule, Revelation 13, for that period of time. Why? He has his reasons, but it hastens in the salvation of Israel, who will then turn their faith to Jesus. And then it hastens Jesus's return. So people who want to pray for revival now, they are delaying, in one sense, the return of Jesus to rule, to rid the entire world of its wickedness. So, but we should do good. We should pray for revival. I that is right. But there's this balance that needs to happen. And so when we talk about the buttons, the precursors, there are several things. The removal of national boundaries, the national powers, nationalism, we see that. You have this battle that's going on right now between globalism and, let's say, some of the holdouts like Russia. Russia's fighting against the West. The West is just a tool of Klaus Schwab, because we know that at the end, that the seat of the Antichrist will be in Europe. It goes back to your verse in Daniel 9:26. The people, which were the Roman Empire, which extended primarily in Europe, it extended around North Africa, in the Middle East.
Is that Turkey, Pergamon?
At least. Think about first century the Roman Empire. What area did it extend to? It extended to Turkey, Anatolia, all the way down through Israel, Egypt, all the way North Africa, Tunisia, all through Europe, up to Great Britain. That was its base. So the people of the prince who's to come, so the people were the Romans, and the prince is going to come out of that group somewhere. It doesn't necessarily mean Italy. Was there any emperors in Roman times that were not from Rome? Of course. So what you have is the seat of power is going to be from Europe. So with the Ezekiel 38 war with Russia and Iran, Russia gets wiped out completely. Where's the United States? They're not involved at all. So what it seems that the power base is in Europe.
I have a question for that. Okay, so you brought up Ezekiel 38, and this is when does Israel attack Iran with the nuclear fuses? Is that what you're thinking?
Well, there's a couple things that I think are that have some legitimate possibility. One of them is Jeremiah 49, which Bill Salas talks about a lot. We've done some videos together on this, on all the pre-tribulational wars, where in Jeremiah 49, it seems that Israel does a preemptive attack somehow on Elam, which is the southwestern portion of Iran. They respond back. Then you have a Psalm 83 conflict with Hamas, with Hezbollah, with Syria all around, which then leads to the broader conflict of Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38 is Russia in league with Turkey and Iran coming, and a whole bunch of other nations coming down to Israel. God supernaturally comes in, wipes them all out. Well, if you wipe them all out, where's the power base now? Europe's the only thing left.
Yeah, that's China. You're talking about Gog Magog at that
yes,
point. Okay,
100%.
So here.
Well, so before we go on from that, let's not. I want to go back to the United States. I know we're missing. What's happened?
Well, I have a question. I have a question for Mondo, and I think it'll answer your question.
Okay.
Have you heard? And Dave, you already know this. Mondo, have you heard of Operation Nitro Zeus? Okay. So I think it was back in the 80s, this plan was developed by the Pentagon that if Iran ever actually gets enough nuclear fuel that they can then launch an ICBM and hit Israel and America, because that's the little Satan and great Satan, right?
What they want.
They have a plan in place already, and this is not top secret. It used to be, but now it's been out in the open. But actually know guys who have participated in special operations for this all the way up into the years of, I think, like 2013, when they were still training for this. And I won't go any further detail than that. But the plan is more or less, it's going to be another D-Day style event where we are going to America with the I guess, blessings or going out for Israel. We are going to bomb. We're going to bomb Iran, and then we're going to send special operations teams from the Army and the Marine Corps into Iran to destroy the nuclear centrifuges, which are these gigantic bunkers that are very, very well, they're so well fortified that we don't have a bunker buster to reach it. So a man
is
has
that
to
why we have nitro suits?
Yes, because you have to breach and then go down. All right.
Exactly.
So the way, and you can, and ladies and gentlemen, you can go to Google right now. God, I hate saying that, right? It's not an adjective, but you can go on the internet and search
internet.
Yeah. And you can actually type in Operation Nitro Zeus, and it'll pull up what I'm talking about. They are already estimating that the casualty rate for the armed forces for America alone will be 80%.
Mm-hmm.
80% of our special operations. That means we cannot fight anyone else after that. Our Navy can. And I don't know how much of our reserve that we have left, but for our active duty special operations guys and your frontline combat troops, your infantry troops, to lose 80%, there's no coming back from that. Not for a while. So it's almost like America is going to be left on their own little island at that point. What do you think?
Well,
go ahead, Doug or Dave.
I go back to the death projections. You know, where 90% of America is wiped out. And the GDP is like 8% of what it was. I'm thinking this prediction, it was CIA originated. They disguised it as something else. Now they've taken it off the net entirely. But I think we're talking about the same thing. I'm just wondering here, what destroys America? Is the Bible silent on that point?
Yeah, the Bible, there's a couple things that are interesting that in Ezekiel 38, when Russia comes down along with the trifecta, which we're seeing them make agreements now with Iran, way more military, not just arms agreements, but military national agreements with one another in the past few months. But they come down with Turkey and other nations. But what's interesting is that as they come down to take spoils, whatever the spoils are from Israel, again, now we know they have natural gas, trillions of cubic feet of natural gas. They have some oil. They have a lot of high-tech stuff. So we see Ezekiel 38 for the first time in the history of its prophecy, which was given 2,600 years ago, plus we see that these things happen. But one of the things that it says, which is very interesting, is that Sheba and Dedan, which is Saudi Arabia, and the young lions thereof protest. They don't get involved. They protest. So you're like, well, that's really odd. But what happens is it God destroys Russia. But then there's this phrase in Ezekiel 38 and 39 that talks about the isles, the islands, the coastal islands or whatever getting destroyed too. So people wonder whether the United States gets hit. But apart from some of these speculative or hints, there's nothing concrete that gives any specific description of the U.S. being wiped out. We just know that, again, when we get there, it's not a player. It's kind of like what we talked about earlier, that we get this snapshot of the end where there's a temple. It doesn't tell us how it happens. So if we look at that snapshot at the end of time, the United States is conspicuously absent. How does it get there? We don't know. It just is.
So there's some military speaking wise, like if we go to outright attack Iran, Russia is coming in their defense. And if we are outright attacking, Russia is going to outright attack us. And the Achilles heel, I know, ladies and gentlemen, you get sick and tired of me saying this, the glass jaw of America is the power grid. Russia knows how to take down the grid.
That's true.
From East Coast to West Coast.
That
there's
is
no
true.
Coming back. There's no coming back from it. There's no coming back. Your self-rescue plan will be all you have at that point in time, because the infrastructure that's needed is made in Asia. It's not made here anymore. So we don't even have the factories to recreate this. We do have, you know, so many transformers and these mega transformers that are here, but it takes, I mean, it takes a city to move it and to get it put in place. You know, you black out America, war erupts. We already are on the cusp of a civil war in America. You black us out, immediately, civil war, revolutions, tribal war, gang warfare, cartel invades. I mean, anything is on the table at that point in time. You know, plagues and famines, all these things happen the moment you cut power off. 72 hours into it, people are going to start dying. 1 hour into it, it's already predicted 500,000 people die the first hour. And that's with an EMP, okay? It could be a little bit less if it's a cyber attack. A cyber attack is definitely a more benign style attack. But if you want to talk about, you know, absolute desolation, let Russia launch a couple ICBMs. We're going to launch everything that we have at Russia. Now, Russia has over 6,000 counted nuclear weapons. If you were to make Russia disappear, explode 6,000 nuclear weapons, Russia is no longer anything. Russia is atomized. And so is Turkey. Turkey, being the second largest military force in NATO with the second largest amount of nuclear weapons arsenal, makes it a very formidable enemy to anybody in the Middle East. They are a super powerhouse in the Middle East. And a lot of times, Turkey, you know, does kind of settle debts and scores for the Middle East. But Saudi Arabia has been trying to make amends with Israel. And isn't the highway project between Israel and Saudi Arabia, is that still going on, or is it still being proposed?
Well, that's the other thing too, is Saudi Arabia hates Iran and they're playing buddy-buddy with Israel. And so they have these projects together. They're also working together with Jordan and some of the others for desalinization and agreements. But we got to remember, as you know, the difference between Iran and Iraq, that whole area is all Shiite, where if you look at Saudi Arabia, they're Sunnis and
Sudi,
and they hate each other. So the fact that you have this contingent of even Turkey is mostly Sunni, but they also want their own caliphate, and they hate Saudi Arabia because Saudi Arabia is kind of the center. So you have these different branches, even within Sunni Islam. So you have this crescent, what Turkey wants to rule, this crescent going from Turkey through Iran, Iraq, over to Saudi Arabia, as we understand a crescent. But so Saudi Arabia, what I envision happening and what I see is they're on the precipice of jumping in potentially to the Abraham Accords that we've seen that Trump signed with several of the Arab nations. Even Sudan, can you believe Sudan normalized relations with Israel? It's amazing.
It but is.
They realize that right now the only one capable of keeping Iran at bay is Israel. So they have to connect with Israel, Saudi Arabia does, because if they turn their backs, Iran will wipe out Saudi Arabia in a moment.
Man, I don't know what direction to take this now, because we're way beyond the Ezekiel 38 wars now. You know, do you think the Ezekiel 38 wars happens prior to the temple construction?
You know, that's a good question. Some people believe that the Ezekiel 38 war will happen prior to the 7-year tribulation. It could. I actually think it will. And I think that the temple itself is most likely not going to be constructed until the beginning or the first part of the tribulation period, right about that time. Because you need the confirmation of the covenant, which provides Israel with security. So let's say that you have the Ezekiel 38 situation, which follows maybe a Psalm 83, which follows a Jeremiah 49, all within, let's say, a year. Well, now Israel is becoming attacked by all these people. God supernaturally comes into play. A guy shows up on the scene and Israel is weak. I mean, they're not just going to be flying colors. They're going to be very weakened, according to Jeremiah 49 and other passages. This is when Isaiah 17, Damascus gets destroyed. So imagine in the midst of that chaos, Russia's been destroyed, Iran's been weakened, all the other things have been neutralized, but Israel has been hurt tremendously. All of a sudden, boom, the Antichrist steps in and says, hey, I will guarantee security. And in order to bring peace and fairness, because Islam has been weakened, we're going to have Jerusalem and the Temple Mount as a plaza for all nations of prayer. So the Jews get their temple, the Islam gets their Dome of the Rock, the Christians get a presence. So I see that stuff happening after the Ezekiel 38 situation.
So you think this is an interfaith? Like what we see that is a buildup right now, like what the Pope has been doing by bending kind of Chrislam, Christianity and Islam together.
Yes. And you see this new building that was opened up. I think it was in the United Arab Emirates or in Dubai or whatever, this interfaith place. But so the Temple Mount area, there's no doubt the Jews right now, the Jews don't care if they don't want the Dome of the Rock there or the Al-Aqsa Mosque there or the Christians there. They don't really want that, but they will accept it if they can get their own temple. Because they're like, well, hey, okay, if this is the only way that we get our temple, then fine. I mean, the Dome of the Rock's already there. Give us the temple. So you see this interfaith idea, but specifically the Bible says that the Antichrist makes an agreement with the Jewish people.
Do you think that the politics in Israel, with the way the people are right now, are going to have to change and revert back to the Talmud, more of a an actual like old text biblical standard of living before that comes?
I'm so glad you asked, because I wanted to get back to that, because let's do a little history here for a moment. The Jews got kicked out of the land in AD 70, and it was finalized in 135. Under Hadrian in the Bar Kokhba revolt. So you're talking the Jews were kicked out. They weren't allowed. A Jew was not allowed to even step foot in the city of Jerusalem, or they'd be killed on the spot after the Bar Kokhba revolt. So the Jews were scattered into all nations. Well, then they started coming back in the late 1800s. You have the Balfour Declaration, 1917, with the Britain. After World War II, as you mentioned, out of the ashes of the Holocaust, boom, Israel becomes a nation in 1948. Well, what's interesting about this is if you look at the Jewish rabbis, that's very important, because the Jewish rabbis in 1948 had no influence at all. If you look at David Ben-Gurion and Moshe Dayan and some of the founding fathers of the modern state of Israel, these guys are secular. They're socialists. They're practically communists. They're not there believing that we're establishing this new nation by God's help. So the rabbis actually were very much against the establishment of a state of Israel. Why? Because they wanted to be the leaders. They don't want these secular atheists guys to be the leader. Well, what happened, happened. Well, if you fast forward to 1967, when Israel in the Six-Day War took control of Jerusalem and Eastern Jerusalem, and for the first time, here they were, had control of the Temple Mount. Well, the Jewish rabbis had made a declaration, and I'm getting to, you'll see where I'm going with this. They made a declaration saying that even though Israel has now controlled the Temple Mount, it was June 10th, 1967, the rabbi said, a Jew, a religious Jew who is observant is not allowed to go onto the Temple Mount. Period, zero, zilch, because you will contaminate it. So most of the religious people who respected the rabbis were like, well, we can't go on the Temple Mount. So Moshe Dayan, who was the defense minister, seven days later, June 17th of 67, he makes an agreement with Jordan at the time and says, okay, We will leave you religious control, the Waqf, W-A-Q-F. We will leave you religious control of the Temple Mount. We will keep security there, the state of Israel. Well, he is a self-avowed atheist. He doesn't care about the Temple Mount from a religious perspective. They wanted peace. And so in order to assuage the Arabs, they made this agreement. Well, what did the Jewish rabbis said? They said, this is great. Now we don't have to worry about any Jewish person going up on the Temple Mount and contaminating. So that's the status quo for a long time. Well, then back around in the early 1990s, there's this movement that began among the Jewish rabbis. Many of them started breaking away from the chief rabbinic movement, saying, no, we're going to go up on the Temple Mount. So they started revisiting the Temple Mount. Well, now there's a swell. It's not monolithic anymore in Israel as it relates to the Jewish rabbis. You have this whole group, Temple Faithful, Temple Institute, others, Bona Israel, that are filled with these rabbis, these Orthodox rabbis, that are saying, we don't care anymore about that prohibition. We're going on the Temple Mount. Now, fast forward. What you have is the religious movement changing. Here we are for the first time in the history of the last 2,000 years where the rabbinic movement now says, we can go up on the Temple Mount because we want to build the third temple. Well, what has been lacking? Well, they've lacked the political influence. But right now, just back in November 1st, as we know, Netanyahu, there's a new government in Israel. It is the most religious government in the history of Israel's 75 years, you know, since 1948. So 64 seats now. This ultra right-wing religious government, Netanyahu knew the only way I can get back in power is if I make a coalition with these right-wing religious groups who absolutely are determined to upset the status quo of the Temple Mount, to rebuild the temple. And so Netanyahu, so let me tell you this. I'm going to put this in my book, but I've never said it publicly yet. In my interview with the guy in Texas, ground zero. I mean, he knows that I knew. There he is in his office. I took a picture of it. He's got a picture of him and Netanyahu together. So he told me, he said, hey, Mondo, I'm going to tell you, I talked to Netanyahu. And Netanyahu, this is a direct quote, said, I feel called by God to be the prime minister that rebuilds the temple. So here we are. Now, this was not Netanyahu in 2019 or, you know, from 2009 to 2020 when he was the minister, because remember, he was aligned with the centrist Benny Gantz, you know, Naftali group. But now he's aligned with the religious group. So he knows that in order to stay in power, he has to capitulate and give in to many of their demands. So for the first time in the history of modern Israel, you have all these things converging. You have the Jewish rabbis changing their mind about the Temple Mount. You have the geopolitics of the government changed. You also have five red heifers that are coming. You have all these things coming together, which causes us to go, oh, this is why it's different.
Have you attempted to put a calendar on this?
Well, I'm not a date setter, but I will tell you this, that according to the timing that I have from firsthand sources, people that were there when the red heifers were born, they were born on October 12th of 2021. So you fast forward 2 years and 8 days. What does that give you? That brings you to October 20th of 2023. So here we are. I mean, in this year, 9 months from now, you have the first opportunity for the red heifers to be slaughtered. Now, what does that look like in the sense of the political machinations of the Israeli government? Well, as we know, the Interior Minister, Gavi, I forgot what his name is now, Ben Gavi, Ben Gavir, he just went up on the Temple Mount last week. And he went up there, he didn't cause any trouble, he didn't pray, but there was all this outrage. But he said very clearly, oh no, I'm here. And I'm going to begin to change and challenge the status quo. So what exactly does that mean? Potentially we could have a red heifer slaughtered by the end of this year. What does that mean for next year? for the political things or the rest of these things this year for the status quo to change. So when we look at a calendar, this is exciting times, 23 and 24 for sure.
Do you think Iran would threaten to nuke Israel for trying to build the third temple?
No, I think that Iran, well, I who, what do you know with Iran? You know, their eschatology is crazy and whacked out. They actually long, Islamic
they
theology longs for chaos. Could that be, if they came to the point, could that be a trigger event? Certainly it could. Absolutely.
Yeah, for the Mahdi to come. They have to have the final war.
And that really fits Iran, too, because they really want to push towards that, don't they? They want the end times.
They feel that it is their destiny to create chaos where the Mahdi, the Messiah, that's the word for Arabic word for the Messiah, where they can hasten his coming. So for them, they want to be on the forefront, and they feel that they're going to be rewarded if they do that. So what we do know is it's going to fail, but there's going to be massive chaos in wars and rumors of wars all the way until this covenant is signed by the Antichrist.
Dave, you got any questions?
No, I think we've kind of put things in perspective. It's been really interesting. The red heifer was relatively new to me in terms of how this fits into sequence, but it's kind of an early warning sign. Do you agree with that?
Yeah, I think that when we start looking at the WEF, we start looking at Biden's digital currency, we look at the central bank digital currencies, we look at what's going on with Russia and fighting against the West. And then you look at the nation of Israel becoming the most religious government in history, the red heifers, all these things are converging as this pot that you stir and you're like, wow.
Yeah. And why now? Out of all the times that we've had wars and that we have had absolute insane, crazy people in power, why now? And, you know, for all the doubters, this is what I'd have to say, Mondo. For all the doubters that are out there, keep reading scripture.
This is the kind of stuff that I go, well, you know, I can understand 50 years ago, whatever. If you wanted to be doubtful, give me some evidence. The evidence is all around. I mean, taking the Bible literal, straightforward, it says this, 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 and then we look out and what do we see? Finally, oh, check, 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 check. I mean, if somebody's being skeptical, they're just being stubbornly skeptical, because anybody that is willing to look at the probability of these things happening, clearly, again, we're not even talking about archaeology. The archaeology shows the reliability of Scripture. Prophecy being fulfilled shows the reliability of Scripture. And here we are, all these things coming, coalescing at one time. It's amazing.
Well, Dave, that's all I got.
That's all I've got, too. But this put a lot on the table. I've got to come back and watch our own broadcast and digest this. I mean, this has been voluminous.
Yeah, I'm going to have to watch this a couple of times and take notes now. Mondo, we're going to continue this conversation at the Dick site here soon. And, you know, ladies and gentlemen, I just want to say thank you for coming on and watching us. If you like this, please like, share, subscribe. We're on Rumble, Doug and Dave Intel Report. That's where you'll see this posted up. TheCommonSenseShow.com, TheCommonSenseShow.tv. Please make sure that you subscribe there. My name is Doug Thornton. I'm the host of the American Vindictus Show on Rubble and GS Radio and YouTube and all that other jazz. Our dear friend, Mondo Gonzalez, former, well, I don't say former, I don't like that, pastor, Mondo Gonzalez, the host of Prophecy Watchers and probably one of the most handsome hosts of Prophecy Watchers that's out there. So, Mondo, thanks for coming on. I think you educated the entire world just then. And we need more conversations like this, less conversations about politics, in my opinion. We need more Bible than ever right now. So thank you for coming on and bringing this to us.
Well, we don't want to end it on a bad note, because what I mean by that is we're not putting this out there to scare anybody. Or what we're saying is that the Bible says these things are happening, that Jesus is coming in soon, whatever that really looks like, and that there's hope. As you and I, we know that these things were written in order to point people to the truthfulness that we can be saved in this. The goal is for people to look to God and to be saved through Jesus Christ. I mean, that really is the goal in all this. It was God put it out there in advance to say, hey, everybody, I'm telling you in advance so that when you see it, you would know that it's true, the Bible's true, and it points you to salvation, which is found in my son Jesus. That's the hope. And to me, this is exciting because we know that our redemption is coming soon.
That's true. That is the bright spot at the end of the trail. Absolutely. Well, for Doug Thornton, this is Dave Hodges. I want to thank you for joining us on the Doug and Dave Intel Report on the CommonSenseShow.tv. And Mondo, thank you very much. Mondo, that was awesome. That was awesome. Okay. Thank you. We're going to do this again. Take care, everybody. Good night.
All stations, all call signs. Prepare for transmission. This is Wrecker Actual. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. End of transmission.